Thank you for joining us today for the Oakwood Baptist Church podcast. This episode was recorded at the Home Builder Sunday School class, which Pastor Michael Jones teaches at Oakwood. The series is entitled Withhold Not Correction and is based on the book by the same name written by Bruce Ray.
Proverbs 29 and verse 15, we started talking about this last time we were together, but want to emphasize more on the reproof side today. The Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom, and a child left to himself bring his mother to shame. Gotta love these little proverbs. The way they're written is sometimes he'll repeat himself two times, you know, word it different, but repeat himself two times. Other times he'll give himself a contrast. That's kind of what he's doing here. And I think sometimes when you do the contrast thing, you quote one part of the verse without missing the other. A lot of times I emphasize that part, a child left to himself bring his mother to shame, and that's certainly true. I mean, kids need supervision. We saw it this morning. Sunday school teacher hadn't showed up exactly yet, and we had some kids in a classroom. Somebody came out and said, hey, they're doing this in there. Like, okay. You know, a child left to himself bring his mother to shame. Got to give supervision and oversight there. But I love that. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And it's easy also to say, oh, the rod, you need the rod, and emphasize the rod. But don't miss that connection there, the rod and reproof. So we talked a little bit last week about the rod and the use of that. And of course, again, I want to clarify that. I do think that if you read a lot of current child-rearing books, in my experience, a lot of them minimize corporal punishment. They minimize the use of the rod. And I don't think that that's good. I don't know that we need to minimize that, especially in the day and age in which we live. I think we would all agree that people, by and large, are not disciplining their children the way that they ought to. And so I do not want to minimize the use of the rod. However, I don't want you to think that just giving your kid a spanking is the end-all be-all. And I also think that there's other methods of discipline. I also think that there is a certain age and time in which you kind of phase out of that form of discipline. Remember, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. If you're trying to give your 17-year-old son a spanking, you might want to consider that. I think that you could be provoking him to wrath there. And be careful about that kind of thing. So you say, well, when did you? Pretty much when they were becoming teenagers, I tried to phase out of that phase, that stage of child discipline there. That's why I wanted to practice it when they were young, and we'll talk about that, to establish authority. Because, man, if you wait till your kid's 16 to start trying to discipline them, I think you've got a real battle on your hands that you're probably, in some ways, not going to win. And so you need to be careful about that. So let's kind of jump into it today, talking about this side of reproof. The authority that we have is, here's kind of a review of where we've been so far. The authority we have as parents is only a delegated authority from God. And so that's kind of the objective in our parenting, right? To bring our children under the authority of God. Second thing we talked about is we cannot succeed in our work as parents without prayer. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. And then thirdly, if correction is to be biblical, it needs to be administered in the context of love. You can't administer this in the context of anger and frustration and embarrassment. It needs to be done in the context of love. And remember, the Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. So we talked about that it's a part of this. All right, fourthly, and this is what we talked about last week, physical correction is important, but here's what we're talking about today. It must be accompanied by verbal reproof. It must be accompanied by verbal reproof. You know, sadly, too many parents have, and I think this is more a generation or two previous to us now, have spanked their children without ever really telling them why. You know, I kind of joke sometimes that I've been snatched up before and just gotten a whooping, and you're like, what did I do? Now, to be fair, it could have been a list of four or five things, but, that's not the way we want to handle this. And that's why we walk through the process, you know, find a place privately, talk to them about what they've done, talk to them about what you're going to do, make them to submit to that. We went through all of that last time we were together, but we want to make sure that we don't just look at our kids and go, well, you know what you did. And honestly, sometimes they don't know what they did, because again, they might be thinking in their mind, well, which which offense is this? I mean, because I've done several things here that I could be getting in trouble for. And so which one is it that you know about? That's the thing. And so you want to tell them why you are dealing with them. You really do. In a case like this, if you just spank your kid and they don't really know what they did, and you're just telling them, well, you know what you did. In a case like that, the rod may have been applied, but really, really, that is not biblical discipline. And that may be your discipline, but that's not biblical discipline. Why? Because biblical discipline is this word right here, correction. Correction. So how can you correct what they don't know? And so we want to make sure that that's what we're doing. This means, you know, if we're talking about correction, this means that the child's behavior must be changed by instruction in righteousness. I'll give you a Bible verse. It's one that should be committed to memory. It's a great one. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is a great verse. It teaches us what the Word of God is. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's not just a man-written book. Men penned it, but God inspired it. God breathed life into it. God's all over it. And I love that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just portions of it. And it's profitable. Man, I love that too, because that means sometimes I remind myself of that when I'm neck deep in Leviticus. I say to myself, this is profitable. Having a hard time finding it right now, but this is profitable, you know. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But what's it profitable for? The Bible says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you've ever heard one preacher simplified that, and it's been used over and over and over again, and it's so good. Doctrine, it tells us what is right. Reproof, it tells us what is wrong. Correction, it tells us how to get it right. Instruction in righteousness, it teaches us how to keep it right. That's what the Bible does for us. And that's kind of our goal, or is our goal, as we correct or biblically discipline our children. Don't we want to teach them what is right? Teach them what is wrong? Tell them how they can get it right? And admonish them to keep it right? Man, that's God's goal in our life. That's our goal in our children's lives. That's biblical discipline. We have to show the child the error of his way. We need to direct them on the proper path. That's what we're trying to do. So somebody said this, discipline in some ways can be likened to preaching a sermon. Remember, when we preach a sermon, here's kind of what we accomplish. It's a message revealing the nature of God. It's a message that shows in contrast the nature of man. So whenever we show what God is like, we see that we fall short of the glory of God. Like, I hope nobody comes to church here on a regular basis and just leaves feeling like they're just beat up, you know. Like, man, we're all just a bunch of jerks and can't do anything right and all of that. That's never the intention of the Word of God. The Word of God tries to correct people. But sometimes we get convicted because remember, this book is the revelation of God Himself. So it's going to reveal the nature of God. And as it does that, we're going to see how we fall short of His glory. And that's why we get convicted, you know. But the great thing is that whenever we're convicted, that either is pointing us toward the need for a Savior in salvation itself, or it's continually pointing us back to the need for the Savior, even though that we're saved. Man, how much I need the Lord. I need the Lord to work in my life and help me. You know, this week I was at a conference in California, and the preaching was a great blessing to me. And there was two messages in particular that were very convicting to me. And, you know, those are not designed, again, to make you feel like you're just a big bum and a loser. It's to make me think, hey, you know, I need to do better in this area, and I need God to help me be better in this area. And that's kind of what we want to do with our children, right? It's a sermon. It reveals the nature of God. It reveals the sinful nature of man. And it warns us of the consequences that naturally follow not obeying the Lord. Remember that statement we use around here a lot? If you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. There are consequences to sin. And our world is constantly trying to take the teeth out of sin. And we might do that culturally, but you will not do that spiritually. You can't. The wages of sin is death. All right? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You do not want to let sin run rampant and run its course in your life. There are always, always consequences to sin. You say, well, you're telling me, keep continuing sin, you're going to die physically? Maybe. I mean, there are a lot of people that die as a result of their sinful choices. But you have to also understand, sin kills a lot of things besides just the physical body. Sin will kill your health. I know some people that, because of sin in their past, are dealing with diseases that they otherwise wouldn't have to deal with. Sin will kill your dreams. Sin will kill your potential. Sin will kill your opportunities. That's what we are trying to teach our kids. Hey, sin will kill your testimony. All right, look, you don't want to grapple with the consequences of sin. And by the way, getting a spanking when you're a child is one of the consequences of doing what you're not supposed to do. That's what we understand. Now, try to imagine to yourself a sermon without words. I hate that stupid sign that says this, preach the gospel, use words if you must. I hate that sign. That's dumb. Why? How do you preach a gospel without words? They say, well, you live your life. Well, I'm going to tell you, I try to live a good life, and I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you know what, you live such a good life, tell me, how can I go to heaven? I've never had that happen. Now, if you've had that happen, please tell me about that, because I would like to know your secret. Because I try to be a good person, but I've just never had that. Now, I understand the message behind the sign. I understand that. I get it. We want to have our life and our lips match. You know, we want to live a good life so that we exemplify Jesus. I get that. But you can't preach a sermon without using words. I mean, if I got up this morning and I just stood there and didn't say anything and smiled at everybody, that would be the weirdest, most awkward service in the history of Oakwood Baptist Church. I mean, if I stood there for 40 minutes and just grinned, you know, and used my gestures or something, that would be weird, you know, right? So imagine disciplining your child without words. Spanking without words is like preaching without words. It is not going to have the desired effect, okay? So again, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Neither one can do the job by itself. Think about it. The rod without words fails to teach your child the difference between right and wrong. Words without the rod are shallow and empty. You need to have both. You need to have some oomph in your words, right? That's the idea. Now, it may not be possible each and every time. You know, like I went through last week, hey, here's kind of a disciplinary process on how to spank and where to spank and that kind of thing. But, you know, you can't always follow that script. I mean, we've talked about it, and I think there's parents in this room that had the same experience as me, that they're in a public place and they get this, like, demonic twinkle in their eye. And they look at you and they know. Like, what you gonna do, big boy? We're in public, you know. Like, and you just can't handle it the way you normally would handle it at home, right? And so I understand that you can't always do these things, but this is what the goal is to do. All right. Now let me just kind of give you some elements to incorporate. Number one, I would say this: be certain that he understands what he did that was wrong. Be certain that they understand that. If they don't know specifically what they're being corrected for, again, I'm emphasizing, they will not be corrected. So they need to understand what they did that was wrong. Here's a statement for you. If they don't understand what they did was wrong, you can count on it. They're going to do it again. Okay? Now, you can tell them what's right and wrong, and they understand it, and you can administer proper discipline, and there's probably a good chance that they will do it again. But my point is if you don't teach them this, you can guarantee it's going to get done again, all right? So what is the behavior you're trying to correct? You're trying to get them to do the right thing or stop them from doing the wrong thing. Make sure that they understand what they did that was wrong. Now you might say, well, what do I do with my kids that are really young? Really young. Well, I would say this. In the formative years, you're teaching them to understand what is wrong by your correction. And I want to be very clear about that. So your kid is not going to entirely understand everything you're trying to teach them when they're really little. Like, I remember giving a spanking to some of my kids when they were very, very little. And when I say spank, just little pop, pop on the backside. I mean, they didn't hurt them at all. I mean, got this giant diaper on or something. And they didn't quite understand what was going on. But here's what they understood. They understood that I was the authority. And I was saying, no. And I was trying to train them on that word. That's a good word. I mean, my kids ever heard no. They're not looking around, right? That's what I wanted. Because again, think about it. Your 1.5-year-old is not going to understand the why of why you won't let them play with that electrical outlet over there. But what they are learning is by your correction, they're learning they don't want me to do that. They don't want me to go near that. They don't want me to touch that. And they don't completely understand the why. So the reason I'm making that emphasis is what you're teaching them is that you're the authority, which is very important. The sooner you can establish that in their life, the better off that you're going to be. They are not in charge. And I'm telling you, from the moment you bring them home from the hospital, they are a tyrant in the making. And they will try to be in charge. And I'm telling you, I mean, you know I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I know they got the chubby little cheeks and they're as cute as can be. Boy, I loved my kids that when they were about 2 to 5 years old. Boy, I tell you, they were just so much fun. They were cute and everything. They are tyrants and they will try and overtake your life and be in charge. You can't let them. You have to be the authority. And so you teach them that. But as they get older, you want to be really careful. Because the reason I'm making a big deal about that is I don't think that you need to rationalize with a 2-year-old. 2-year-olds are not rational. I don't want to go to bed. I mean, they're not rational. So stop rationalizing with them. You're the authority. Tell them to stop whatever it is you want them to stop. Tell them to start whatever it is you want them to start and ensure that they do it. Okay? But I'm telling you, as they get older in particularly, you know, you're simple. Hey, I told you to stop talking. You didn't stop talking, so you're getting a spanking. But as they get older, you're teaching them the why. You're as much as you can. You want them to understand what they did that was wrong and teach them what is right. And even if it's at a very basic level, what is right in this case is obeying what I tell you to do. That's a bottom line. That's important, okay? So number two, bring the authority of God to bear on him directly. I've really tried to emphasize that in this class. Is it's not just because I said so. You've got to get past that at some point and get to the place where it's, this is what God said. This is what God's word teaches. You say, well, that sounds like work. Yeah. That's why I ask you every Sunday, did you read God's word this week? Did you read it every day? Because you can't teach your kids what God said if you don't know what he said. Okay? You say, well, I don't know everything. Join a club. Nobody knows everything. I always tell you, if we knew everything about the Bible, we'd be God. We're not God. But you want to learn as much as you possibly can. So let thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, I want to constantly fill my mind and my heart with God's word so that I can just reiterate these principles to them. Hey, you know the Bible says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. Why? Because I'm bearing God's authority in their life. You say, well, preacher, I don't know the Bible like you do. Okay. Learn 4 or 5 verses and hang your hat on those. You know, how many in this room, let's go ahead and do this, a hand raising. How many in this room, you're old enough now, you have caught yourself saying something your mother or your father said and you stopped and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm my parents. How many it's happened to you? Okay, it's happened to all of us. And hopefully y'all love your mom and dad, and that's not a horrible, horrible thing. But every once in a while, you're like, oh, man, I'm doing it, right? But that's because you heard them say things so many times. You know, there were little idioms and things that they said. Whenever I preach a funeral, I often ask the family, hey, what are some expressions that they use? Because certain families have certain things that they say. And it was just a mantra in their home. Well, listen, even if you only have five verses or something like that that are a big deal to you, wouldn't you think it would be awesome that someday when you're gone from this world, that your kids are like, you know what? My mom, I'm going to tell you right now, she quoted this verse. I can't hear that verse and not think of my mom because she said that all the time. My dad, I mean, I'll tell you what, I can still see him. He's about ready to give me a spanking. And he would say, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Son, I'm about to give you some wisdom. You know, I don't know what it is that's in your family, but I mean, those are some things that you need to hang your hat on. Bring them under the authority of God directly. We're attempting to establish a pattern and listen, and give scriptural direction to their conscience. Remember, we are one of the evidences that there is a God is that we have a conscience. But remember, the conscience is not a foolproof guide. Consciences have to be trained, okay? So sometimes what can happen in our life is we can feel guilty about something that we don't need to feel guilty about. It's because our conscience has been trained a certain way. Sometimes some people should feel guilty and don't feel bad about it at all because their conscience hasn't been trained properly. What we're trying to do is bring them under the authority of God. And when we do that, we're training their conscience according to the Bible. That's what we want to do. If the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. If the Bible says it's right, then it's right. So make sure that our conscience is trained by that, not by man's traditions, not by those kind of things, but by the Bible as best as we can. All right, that's what we want to do. The desire is that soon our child will be able to recognize sin for itself because they've been trained according to the Scriptures. Number three, I got to hurry here. Help him to evaluate his own actions in light of the Scripture. Very similar to what we already talked about. We need to teach our children how to discern right from wrong. Some think discernment is a gift that some have and some don't. It's not true. Discernment is a talent that can be developed. And it's developed by knowing the Scriptures well. Again, I want to hit that. We want to train our conscience, we want to train our life based on what is right and wrong as God defines right and wrong. I think that's very important to say. It's right and wrong as God defines it in the Scriptures. By learning how to be discerning, and by the way, here's a word that our world would want to plug its ears on. You're basically teaching them by the Bible how to judge properly. Remember when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. He was not telling us not to judge them. One of the most misquoted, misunderstood passages in Scripture. Jesus said, get the beam out of your own eye first, then help your brother with the speck that's in his eye. He's teaching us how to properly judge. And you want your child to have discernment according to Scripture. Wouldn't you want a teenage son, let's say you have a teenage son or daughter, they're 17 years of age, they're able to drive. They say, hey, can I go hang out with my friends? You know these friends, you're fine. Yeah, go hang out, have a good time. But when they get over there, maybe there's somebody there that you didn't think was going to be there, and maybe some alcohol is brought out. How many of you would be proud of your child that would say, hey, wait a second, that's not right. Maybe I don't need to be here. And they judged that was wrong and said, I'm going to get my car and I'm going to leave. How many of you would be proud of your kids for doing that? Absolutely. Man, there's a teenager in my church. I remember he was in a situation like that. They were at a camp out with some buddies and dad knew where they were and some marijuana was brought out. That kid left at like 1 or 2 in the morning and came home. His dad said, what are you doing home? He said, well, dad, this is what happened. He said, preacher, I was so proud of my boy. I said, you should be. That's what we want. We want him to teach them discerning. You know, what the world says, well, don't judge. We even say that. I've heard people this week go, now don't be judging me. Like kind of like tongue in cheek. No, don't be judging. Well, listen, that's a misunderstanding. We don't want to be judgmental. Oh, that's a bad attitude. We don't want to be like that. But we want to have discernment. We want to be able to say that's right, that's wrong, because the Bible says this is right. And the Bible says that is wrong. And my conscience is trained by this book. That's where you're trying to get them to, okay? Number four, I got to hurry. Help him to see that when he sins, he needs to be corrected. When we sin, we need to be corrected. There's kind of this attitude in our culture. How dare you? How dare you correct me? You know, how dare you say that to me? Well, listen, when we sin, we need to be corrected. especially by the proper authority in our life. All right, number five, show him your obligation to be God's agent in correction. I told you that was a transformational idea in my life. I'll say that again. Show him your obligation to be God's agent in correction. You know, I had to be able to say to my kids, you know, God wants me to do this. God is telling me as a father that I need to correct this kind of behavior. This is my job. I mean, even when I moved past the spanking stage, man, I'd be giving them dad lectures. And you could see their eyes glazing over, and I'd say, hey, listen to me. Listen, this is I am your dad. It's my responsibility to teach you this, so listen to me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do right here, giving you this dad lecture. Listen to me, right? It's my responsibility. All right, number six. After we have spanked them and loved them, we can explain to them what they ought to do so that they can avoid having to be corrected in the future. You know? So real quick, here's the shotgun questions and we'll get out of here. You know, you're trying to answer these questions when you biblically correct your child. What did you do? What does God say about this? Was it right or wrong according to the Bible? What happens when you disobey? What must I do as a parent under God's authority? What do you need to do in the future? That's basically what we talked about in those steps. Those are the questions that you're answering as you do this. The thrust of what we say must be the same whether we are dealing with a child of 14 months or 14 years. So again, I know the method may change as they get older, but the objective does not ever change. We want to establish our authority properly, and we want to correct them and guide them and bring them along in the Lord. So hope that that's a help to you there and just a challenge to keep staying with your kids, you know, and staying on top of them and correcting them in the ways of the Lord.